Please turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, as we continue in our study. And last week, Paul was teaching the church at Philippi, encouraging them to just stay unified in being like-minded about the gospel. And when believers read the same Bible and they study the same Bible, they love the same Jesus, they stay unified. And they realize that the mission of the gospel, there's no greater mission than to keep the message of what it takes to be saved pure. And then our study concluded with a powerful section of scripture where Paul said every knee is going to bow to Jesus. We're going to lead in with that here today. And that's so important to just share with people. You're going to bow someday. Oh, I don't like Jesus. I don't care about you. Okay, but you're going to bow to him someday. It's better to do it here and do it unto salvation than to do it on the day you stand before him in judgment. And this day, this week, we're going to see that God speaks through Paul that we're supposed to let his salvation work out of us and to do things without complaining and to rejoice in the Lord. And Philippians 2:9 says, therefore God also has highly exalted him, talking about Jesus, and given him the name which is above every name. Now think about this. God, Yahweh, has exalted him, Jesus. Now, if there is a God, if he's only one God, then how could he exalt? Who's to be exalted? The true God. Only the true God. But yet God, the Father, is exalting Jesus because Jesus is also God. He was in the beginning with the Father. He was the Word of God that breathed the creation into existence, it says in John 1. And so the Father realized that Jesus' mission to be, again, poured into a human body to suffer and die on our behalf, take away our sins, to live a perfect life and die in our place, is so exalted because it's because of his ministry that he makes a way for us to be brought back into a relationship with God. And how much more exalted can you be than that? Giving him a name which is above every name, Yeshua, which in the Hebrew means God's salvation, it exalted the name of his son who saved us, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, again, to the glory of God the Father. So by the Father glorifying the Son, which he says in John 17 he's done, the Son is glorifying the Father, that their love for us has culminated in completing the plan to save those who want to be saved, those who want to humble themselves to allow God's saving work to fill their souls. And so that is just such an awesome thing, and how precious is the name of Jesus. And now think about this, and I've mentioned this many times, but if the name of Jesus is to be glorified by the Father, and it is because of that name that God's salvation, that we're saved and saved from hell, then doesn't it make sense if there's an enemy of our soul, if there's an enemy who wants us to not be saved, he wants to deceive us into the lake of fire, wouldn't he inspire people to muddy and malign the name Jesus? And don't we see that today? In fact, you know, many times people have kind of, they'll respond to this question and wonder, yeah, I wonder why. Why don't you say Buddha when you stub your toe? Why don't you say one of the other gods when you're wanting to swear and cuss? Why is it always within the Christian context? And people could say, well, it's because of our country. We've been raised in this name. And that's certainly part of it, because at least you know the name. But see, the name is supposed to be exalted. And the devil in our culture wants to deceive people into running Jesus' name into the mud and turning it into an adjective of cursing. And that's why, as true believers, how could we? In fact, what would you do if somebody said, you know, there's a trench that's dug out and there's a bunch of guys on the edge of the trench that with AK-47s, you're in an Arab land, they want you to say Allah Akbar, Allah is the greatest. And if they said, we want you to say, I can't even say it to say it. We want you to curse Jesus. You know, we want you to say this and then say Allah Akbar. And if you do, give you $1 million, send you on your way, and you don't end up in the trench. What would you do? And again, I would say that everybody that's been truly touched in their heart with the salvation of Jesus Christ, to know that they're having everlasting life, to know that this body's going to die some way, they would just simply say, as all the people that were fed to the lions, as all the people that were crucified in the times of Romans, all the people that were sent into the gladiator arena, and the people are saying thumbs up, thumbs down about killing them, and all they had to do is just say, Caesar is God, and they would be released from the lions. And yet the accounts are just so numerous in Fox's Book of Martyrs. Some of them would grab the lions and pull them onto themselves saying, get it done because I'm going to worship Jesus. So that's how precious Jesus is. And may the Lord help us to make it more precious each time that we'd say, you know, no, I'm not going to deny Jesus. That's a little litmus test in your head. No, what do you mean? I would just go on and be a Christian, go to church, because what good am I going to be if I'm dead? Well, again, I died to self when I gave my life to Jesus. It's now no longer I that live, but him that lives in me. Verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And we're going to camp on this a little bit because, again, I've heard this. This has caused so much confusion in people's lives, theology, because this will be spun by some teachers. You know, this is, you got to work for your salvation. It doesn't say work for your salvation, as I mentioned closing last week. It says work out your salvation. There's a big difference. How do we work out our salvation? And he's talking to people that are saved. What Paul is saying is, I want you Philippians who are starting to experience the persecution of Rome. He knows that they're going through trials. He goes, I want you to let it work out. He's going to go on and say, and I don't want you complaining, because if you complain, then you're not going to be above reproach in this world. I'd imagine they had a lot to complain about as Roman persecution was coming. Don't we have a lot to complain about if we want to complain about American persecution that's coming, don't we? And yet Paul's going to say, don't complain. And that's going to be one of the other things in our study today to really emphasize. We really should not be complainers. And I'm going to say, let's just encourage one another not to let complaining be part of our life. Husbands and wives, children, congregants, everything else. Let's not be complainers. We, as parents, we all know that it's not supposed to be, complaining is a terrible thing when our kids do it, right? Our grandkids. And see, our Father wants us to not complain too. So in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, how do we work out this salvation? This is what Paul said. I beseech you, therefore, and therefore was after he had explained the salvation by grace, that by God's grace alone, by his loving kindness for us, by us having faith in Jesus Christ, that we can be saved. But I beseech you, therefore, brethren, saved people, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It'd be pretty reasonable, right? If Jesus saves my soul from eternal damnation, is it pretty reasonable for me to give him my life? Since I was on my way to death and destruction and eternal damnation, if he saves me from all that, shouldn't it be, even though it's spiritual, even though it's by faith we see that day ahead, shouldn't we be reasonable in then going on to say, to not be conformed? Paul goes on to say, it's reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. So how do we work out our salvation? Is we allow God's word to transform our thinking. Now, you can't do that if you don't read God's word. Again, as I shared last week, when I first got saved, it's, oh, this Jesus that I've been maligning, using his name in vain, you know, telling people, oh, the Bible's full of contradictions, even though I had never read it, all this other stuff, that in my rejection of Jesus, when I stopped doing that and I started reading it, all of a sudden I realized he's telling me things different than what my life is doing. And he started renewing my mind. He started changing me. And that's what God's Word does. And to get us to think God's ways. And then it goes on to say, but don't, not by conforming to this world. So what if I allow the world to transform my mind? Do you ever find the world sometimes getting in and trying to retransform your mind? You know, I do. In fact, I've said before, with the technology and everything that we have, I mean, imagine that anything can happen any place in the world now, and we know it, good or bad. We just know it today. Everything's at our fingertips. Everything that's happening, it's just all there. When I was growing up, it was just your neighborhood and where you, it was so different. We're living in a time where there's so much information that if we don't put some kind of a screen up, some kind of a sieve to strain out what is coming, what's potentially coming our way, the world's going to be conforming our minds. In fact, I look at it like I shared this several months ago, and I found out afterwards somebody fell for the same trap, so I'm going to say it again. How many of you have been called by supposed people with an Indian accent, nation of India, accent saying, we're from Microsoft Technical Support, and you have a problem with your computer? How many of you had that? Oh. Okay, now, I'm not going to ask you for how many of them fell for this sucker job, but I don't want you to be embarrassed, but I did. And I should, I knew better. As I shared it the first time, I knew better. By the way, they're not there to help you. They are there for malware. And they sit there and they tell you if you fall for it, they give you this number. See, if we're not trying to help you, then why would we know this number from your computer and that you have a problem? And you go check the number and something they send you up to, and you go, man, maybe they do know. Juanita's saying, are you sure? Oh yeah, honey, I'm sure. One of the many times I've played the fool by not listening to my wife. But anyway. And this, maybe the Lord had me fall for it just so I could share this, because it is a powerful analogy. I really try not to get any viruses in my computer or malware. It's your mission to do that. Unless you don't want it to work, right? I mean, if you don't want it to work, then you fill it up with malware. But you have to be careful. I had somebody train me how, and I've even tried to pass it on to my son. It's so easy to get malware. An email that says, oh, Hotmail has just done it. This is last week. Hotmail has just done another security upgrade, and you have to accept the security. If you don't click right here, then you're going to lose all your Hotmail, and your account's going to be shut down. And I realized Hotmail wouldn't do that. And so if I was one click away, it looked so real that I put an email out to the rest of the church staff, don't do this. This is obvious malware. It was one click away from destroying whatever was there. So I let these guys in because I thought something was wrong with me, with my computer. So I let the world, something's wrong with me, looking at it the human way. So I think I'll let this movie come in. I'll let this come in because it'll make me a better person. This book I'll read, make me a better person. It's malware if it's not in accordance with God's word. And so anyway, you know, coming in. So they're in my computer. I'm watching what they're doing. Now, you just go to bed and you just let us do the rest of the fixing your poor computer. And I'm sitting there and I realize, then they get into my email account, which is already open, and they send a letter to themselves authorizing their work. And then I knew. That's when I knew. I just, boom, shut down the computer. Wrote them an email, and I know they're already in. I know they've got the malware, and it's a keystroke malware. So then I call up my friend, a white hat hacker friend that has offered many times to just, and has done, I can come into your computer and fix and check things out at any time. I go, I should call him. I'll call him in the morning, shut the computer down, didn't start it up again until I could get him in, and he found the malware, got rid of it. And so then, and I wrote the people and said, you're not going to get paid. I'm going to turn the credit card off and stuff. And so they're after me. And they're saying, well, we fixed you and you owe us the money. And I go, well, what about? And I gave them the address, the name of the malware. And I go, well, how much is that? Did you charge me the $300 for this file? Was that the file you charged me $300 for? And I said, and they go, what? And I go, I had my white hat hacker friend get into the computer. He goes, what do you mean? If you had a white hat hacker, why didn't you get his help yesterday? Good question. Don't you think? Why in the world would I listen to this these guys from a different world, from a different culture, that say they have something for my computer. When I have a friend, they could have called and said, you got a problem. Okay, goodbye. I'm going to go to the guy I know and trust to fix my problem. If I have a problem, I'm going to go to him. Do you see the analogy? Why do we go to anything that we're lacking? What Paul said is that we have everything from God that we need for life and godliness. Everything I have from him. Somebody wants to fix me. Somebody wants to say, oh, you're missing out on life. You need to play with the world. It's tragic in my job. I've seen many tragedies. Many, many tragedies where people allow their minds to be conformed to the world. And here's my encouragement. If you're watching something and you hear knock, knock, and it were to happen to be Jesus, and he says, oh, you know, since you've invited me into your life, I thought I'd sit in your living room and enjoy with you. If you think, go to the kitchen, turn it off, stop reading it, stop looking at it, that's what I mean. That's what Paul is saying. Do not be conformed to this world. This world is at enmity with God. This world, and we don't understand that it's malware that comes into our life. We're either taking the instruction from our manufacturer, or we are taking malware from the world system, and may God help us. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. By the way, my computer did get all fixed by my good buddy. And you know, just like Jesus, he didn't say, you fool, I was there, you went after him, it's your problem. Aren't you glad, Jesus, when he knows we're so stupid, that he is still willing to just act like it's nothing? You came to me, let's get over this. Kevin, don't ever listen to those guys again. I know, Ron, I can't do that anymore. 2 Corinthians 3:17, Now the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the spirit of the Lord. So again, how do we work out our salvation? This is Paul in writing to the Corinthians and saying we do it by using an analogy of what Moses experienced in Exodus chapter 34. When Moses was getting the law on Mount Sinai, he would go up there and spend time with God. He would go into the tabernacle and spend time with God. And when he would leave that relationship with God to go back out to the people say, whoa, your face is shining. He would be shining with the glory of God because he had been with him. He was getting his law. He was getting his instruction. And so then he put a veil over his face. And what Paul is saying, we as Christians, we've been with God. We come to know Jesus Christ. He's living inside of us. And the more we get into the way he thinks, again, this is an emphasis of the Word of God. The more we get into the way he thinks, the more people will see there's something different about you. There's something shining. Again, working out our salvation is to get more of Jesus inside of us. And there will actually be a transformation of our life into the image and glory of God. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. You know, and going back to that, it's almost like instead of the bracelet, what would Jesus do? It's the importance for a believer to say, what did Jesus say? Not what would Jesus do in my situation, but what did Jesus say to do? What did Jesus actually do? Because we're being transformed back into his image. Because after being corrupted. So Ephesians 2:8, which goes along with our text in Philippians, that we are his workmanship. It's God doing it in our life. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We are saved simply because we humbly come to the cross and say, God, forgive me. It's not because I went to enough church services. It's not even because I read the Bible front to back. It's not even because I pray. It's not because of anything except God save me a sinner. I'm admitting to you that I'm a sinner. We're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest anybody should boast. Nobody's going to get to heaven because I was better than somebody else. No one is going to get to heaven. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Knowing his forgiveness and grace allows us to walk in his, let him. It's like, if you save me, God, will you also fix me? Let's turn to back to Philippians 2:12. You know, that's a chiropractor example. We know something's wrong with our back. What do we want to do? You want to go to the chiropractor. And you want them to work on you. And that's what we need to realize, is that Jesus wants to work on us. But we have to show up at the door. We have to let his workmanship be part of our life. Instead of letting the world transform us, let God transform us. Again, our text was in Philippians was, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Now, I want to emphasize with one more analogy that it's impossible to work out salvation if you're not saved, obviously. I remember as a young person before I was saved, people were informing me that if I were to change, you know, my dad, especially parents, it'd be nice if you're a better person. I'll try and be a better person, not try and cuss so much and stuff. And yet there wasn't a power to do so. But the day I got saved, there was a power to do so. There was a power to change my lips. There was a power to change my attitude, my actions, etc. And, you know, I was talking to somebody last night, and they, you know, for those that know me, I have my favorite truck is a 1986 Toyota 22R two-wheel drive truck. And, you know, I've had it for 20 years. And it looked a little rough. Paint was bad. A couple of little body things and stuff. But the engine needed to be overhauled, so overhauled the engine. And when I overhauled the engine, then it was like, because my younger son in Oregon, Lowell, he told me once, Dad, you drive that truck, and like us, what we do as cops is we, you know, not supposed to profile, right? But my truck looked like a drug running truck. And so, Dad, because I'd get stopped for, your license plate light is out. Because they want to stop, get a probable cause for whatever's going on. Which really means, why would they care about the license plate light? Because they're trying to run the license plate because certainly that guy's running drugs. I mean, he's in welfare and he's got a truck like that. So pull me over. Okay, I'll fix the light, sir. You know, go on. And so he goes, you should fix it up. And so as soon as I fix the engine, I'm realizing, you know, I it's going to be lasting some more years. Might as well make it look nice. Make the outside look nice. It would have been foolish for me with a blown engine to fix the body, wouldn't it? First thing that's got to happen is your engine's got to get fixed. You got to get overhauled by Jesus. Jesus has got to come inside you and change you from the inside. And then what he does is he goes, since you have a brand new engine, fixed engine, I'm going to put you back to the way, you know, it was a restoration job. It's like we were created in the image of God. Adam and Eve were in the garden and there was no sin. There was nothing in rebellion of God. We can't even imagine what it was really like. But we're going to. For those of you that are believers, you're going to go see what it was like because it's going to be restored back. The only thing that's different is our bodies, our life, the way we act is still not totally restored. But God is wanting to restore it, like it says here in Philippians. He's wanting to fix it so that our salvation works out of ourselves. And people go, oh, a restored car, truck. Looks nice. Aren't you impressed when you see a restored old car? Wow, restored back to the way it was. Can I, really, all original equipment? Do you realize you're going to be all original? The angels are going to go, all original equipment, God. Because of Jesus, look at these the way they are. It's going to be the way it is in heaven. Now, how foolish would it be for me to go take a restored toy? I don't take it four-wheeling through the woods. I don't. I don't let people shoot at it. I don't I don't stick drugs in its veins. I the oil goes in right, the air, the tires, everything else. Why in the world would I want to restore something and then also destroy it? Right? Once again, the analogy, and especially in this world, God is mysteriously, spiritually restoring us. Let us not be foolish in what else we let come in. Amen? Drunkenness, drugs, foul speaking, immoral stuff that's everywhere. It's got to be shielded from our lives, just as importantly as you would shield a vehicle that you restored or anything else that you hold dear that you wanted to take back to normal. Going to verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Oh, man. Now, it should have said in the Greek, do things without complaining. But it actually got added the all in there. And isn't that hard to not complain? Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world? Wow. In your homes, is it okay for your kids to complain? No. Doesn't a child shine like a light if it's like, go clean up your room, yes ma'am? And you go up a few minutes later and you say, wow, the room is spotless, all picked up. What do you think? She must be wanting something. There must be, what happened? Isn't that it? And if they said, no, Mom, it's just because I love you, because you brought me into the world. You've fed me. You've changed my diapers when I was young and when I was burping on you and everything else. You just loved me. And I just want to love you by just doing what you've told me to do. And then you faint. And then you come alive and she goes, really, Mom? Seriously, that's why? And shouldn't we be the same way? Our God, who so loved us, brought us into the world, gave us everlasting life through Jesus Christ, and He knows that we have things going on in our life we don't like Bruce finding out lymphoma 2 weeks ago and muscular dystrophy this week, and we can complain, God, why? I don't know how many people have told me I got mad at God. Don't do that. Don't get mad at God. He is God. We can get mad at this world. We can get mad at the fallenness of this world, the diseases of this world, the things that have come because of the fall of man, because we've sinned against God. We've corrupted this place. There's a devil, and he's in charge of this place, and he brings destruction. We can blame them. We can blame us. But we can't blame God, who's given us everlasting life. And we can put up with things without complaining. Servants don't complain. They would be fired. Why dispute with the master? When we complain, we only complain because it's an attitude of lack of thankfulness. If I'm complaining about my job, why would I complain about my job? I have a job. I should be thankful for a job. And if I really am that bothered by it, then I should just, what? Get a different job. But if I've got a job, what am I complaining for? I only make the boss think he needs to get rid of me so that I can be thankful I'm on unemployment and welfare and sitting in front of a tube and joining 500 million or 50 million other people with, food stamps. I mean, why not just be thankful? How many people aren't thankful for their husband, aren't thankful for their wife, want to complain? When I was working in the shipyard, those were the two things. Working in the shipyard with people and what? Complain, complain, complain. What? The job. My wife. My husband. Isn't that tragic? Is that the way it is out there still? Probably. And Kevin, you never get in trouble for not complaining. They just say, what? Why don't you complain with us? Your boss doesn't. See, the boss never complains that you're not complaining. Only the complainers will complain that you're not complaining, because that's the world, and they want you to conform to the world. But if you don't complain, you're shining as a light. Isn't that what Paul just got done saying? So another challenge to everybody here is, if you've been complaining about your husband, wife, or job, to just sit down and just repent today and say, It says, do all things without complaining. But why did I end up with this wife? Well, because that's what God gave you. Why did I end up with this husband? That's what you got. And I'm going to be doing a wedding today. Every single time I do a wedding, anytime everybody does a wedding, forsaking all others, cleaving only unto you, as long as you both shall live, rich or poor, sickness and in health, for better or for worse. Right? Now, I know that doesn't happen sometimes, and there's places in the Bible that it says, you know, that it has to dissolve because sin has come in. And immorality and destruction of a marriage, and people go off and drugs are more important than their families, destruction and everything else that can happen, and it just destroys. But the ideal would be for people to serve Jesus. See, if you and your wife are serving Jesus, then there is no excuse, because you have a master who's telling both of you to love one another. And then you can't complain about one another because you're serving the master, and he says don't complain. You don't complain about him don't complain about you. Because you're then obeying the master, and that'll draw you closer together if you're coming into obedience to Jesus. Do all things without complaining or disputing, that you may become blameless, harmless, without fault. In the midst of the crooked and perverse generation, which is complaining and grumbling, disputing, so that if you don't do that, you will shine as lights in the world. And what I've noticed today, another reason why I'm not on Facebook, I got a call from somebody, and he had been really upset with somebody. He was not a believer. He had done some things for somebody and they were ungrateful, so he posted on that person's Facebook, because they had been friended, "You ungrateful, blah blah." And when I heard about it, I hate Facebook. I just hate what it does. Because it just makes it so that we can say things, and it says that you may become blameless and harmless. You know, our complaining and our stuff that we can say can be so harmful in relationships. Amen. When we complain, may God help us to not do it. Use Facebook for good, not for evil. Use it to be thankful. Don't use it to blame. Don't use it to write on other people's, and I got them, paid them back in front of the world. Instead of doing what the Bible says, which is to, if somebody bothers you, go to them, talk face to face, see if you can get them to repent and ask for apology. Apologize for what they've done. So the bottom line on that, can we all encourage each other to repent from complaining? And this is my challenge to myself. You have my permission. Kevin, you're complaining. Okay? Let's try and let that be part of us, that we could be freaks in this world by not complaining, because we serve Jesus and we want to shine as lights. Holding fast, verse 16, the word of life. So that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Now, think what Jesus is, or what Paul is saying here. He's saying, if you don't do this, then my coming to your city, me writing this letter, has been in vain. Wow. Because if I don't hold fast the word of life, what does that mean? That I didn't really believe it. A lot of people in my 40-some years of being a Christian, I've seen a lot of people that say they believe. And their actions and ultimately the way their life is and the way they deny the Jesus that they believe prove that they did not. And so I'm encouraging you today, I'm encouraging every single soul in this room, that if you have not believed and trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you do so without any further delay. Because delay is a killer. Should you die before you make the decision to serve the God who saved you. Now, if you don't want to, or you turn away from him, you know, again, the guy with a machine gun, deny Jesus and say Allah Akbar and live in this life, and you do that, then I'm going to say that for you, this encouragement today was in vain. That's what Paul is saying. Is that my encouragement was in vain if you don't do this, because on Judgment Day, God's going to know what was really in your heart. And even though I've encouraged you as brothers and sisters, people that profess to know Jesus in Philippi, if you don't do this, if you don't hold fast the word of life, what is the word of life? The word of life is Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And there's nobody that gets to the Father except by him. That there is no other religious system. There is no other way. There is only Jesus. God had one lifeboat for humankind. It was his son, Jesus, who he sent to live a perfect life, die on the cross after 3 years of proving, demonstrating that he was sent by God by the many miracles he did. And as he's hanging on the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And it is finished. I have finished paying the price. They laid him in a tomb. 3 days later, he rises from the grave and ascends into heaven a few days later after that, a few weeks after that. And there is no excuse. That is the word of life. And if we don't hold on to that, then we don't believe it. And Jesus said many troubling things in John 6:66, not in your notes that were passed out. Flocks of people are coming around Jesus because he gave them free meal. And he says, now here's the deal. Unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no part of me. And they go, what are you saying? Jesus is saying spiritually. He was speaking spiritually because that's what the text goes on to say. He wasn't talking about a priest turning a wafer into the body of Jesus and the grape juice turning, or the wine turned into literally the blood of Jesus as the Catholics falsely teach. He was talking about you eat bread to stay alive physically. Unless you partake of me, you will die spiritually. In the same way you will die if you don't eat food. If you don't make me number one spiritually, if I am not the one who is the sustenance of your life, then you're not any part of me. And it says from that time, many of his disciples, disciple meant a follower of his teaching. So why are you flocking? I'm a follower of Jesus' teaching. Many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. I'll follow him as long as he gives me fish and loaves out of nothing. I'll follow him as long as he casts demons out of that guy's daughter. I'll follow him as long as he gives me that cute chick at church. Or I'll follow him as long as he does this, as long as he does that, as long as he does something for me. But for me to make him actually my life? Walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? Jesus never chased anybody. He almost, everything he said was like, you want to take off? You want to go? He never changed his message to make it more palatable to the masses. He always spoke the truth. And the truth is, this is a decision that goes to the core of your being, trusting in Jesus. Do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, Peter, Jesus, nobody else can save us. Only you can save us. Why would I not want to follow you? We know that you alone have the words of everlasting life. All true believers know that. We know there's nothing that could get us away. We know that there is nothing but to hold fast to the truth of that gospel. Because otherwise it's to deny the Jesus who saved us, which you can't do. Verse 16 again. I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run or labored in vain. I want to hold fast to the word of life, preach Jesus till I die, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain and labored in vain. See, there's your own holding fast. You're not laboring in vain. You don't hold fast, then whatever labor you did, it's almost like I've told sometimes, why don't you just stop pretending you're a Christian? Why don't you just stop saying you're a Christian? You're obviously not, because you don't care squat about what Jesus says. You're just, whatever reason that comes out, you almost wish that the lions were back and you would be able to tell Caesar, this guy says he's a Christian. Feed him to the lions. Let's find out. goes, oh, you're right, Kevin, you're right. I'm not. So off they go, because there is something that changes. The Bible makes it clear. We change. Once we're saved, God starts working on us. It might take a long time to restore your truck, but it's being restored. And it might take, you might be deceived into taking it out through the woods. And if you just go, Jesus, I messed up your job. You're going to have to redo some, you're going to have to fix some of the body putty that you did. And he goes, but that's okay because you came and you know and you're saying, I need to be fixed. See, it's the people that act like they don't need to be fixed. You can tell by their attitude. I don't care if I violate God. I don't care if it's ruining my life. I don't care. Why should he tell me what to do? That's a serious problem. It is, I love you, Jesus. I've messed up here. I'm in the shop, however long it takes. I don't care what you have to do. That's the attitude that a true believer has. Verse 17, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering, this is going back to a Hebrew understanding of Numbers chapter 28, where there would be the sacrifice of the animal that was actually being killed for your sins. Their blood was being shed. And what, in a drink offering, the person would also bring a quart of wine and pour it on. Not that they were the sacrifice, not that they were contributing to the sacrifice, but in a way, it was kind of death to self. Wine was symbolic of blood. And it's like, I'm also just saying, I'm pouring my life out in appreciation for this sacrifice. So Paul was saying that he might die. He's saying, I might be getting killed because he's in jail in Rome. And he's saying, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering, if Caesar does decide to kill me on the sacrifice, which is Jesus, the service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all for the same reason you also be glad and rejoice with me. If I'm going to die for holding fast the name and the gospel of Jesus, then I'm going to rejoice. And if you hear that that's what happened to me, I want you to rejoice also. A Christian funeral, memorial service, should be different than a non-believer's. And in fact, one time when I was in South Sudan, we were visiting a school, and people are getting, dying and buried all the time around there because, and they don't, it's just right outside your house, the guys dig a hole. In 95 degree heat, blazing sun, they're digging a hole through hard pan. And they lay the body there, and the mound outside the tukul, the house, is there for, you know, a long time. And so this other chaplain and I were riding on a bike to get to the school to share the gospel with the kids. And there was a funeral that they were digging, and they were wailing over there, and they were saying stuff. And I said, so what happened there? And they go, yeah, somebody died. And I said, so were they believers? Should we go over there? And he goes, he listens and he goes, oh no, they're not believers. Because there was no rejoicing. And what they were saying was a no hope stuff. Didn't understand. It was in Arabic. And, so he could tell there's something different when it's a Christian memorial service. We know where the people are. We know they're not here anymore. We grieve. We weep. We cry for ourselves, but we don't cry and weep for the one who's gone to be with Jesus. Verse 19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. And so now a man had brought Paul a greeting, a blessing from the church at Philippi. They sent a financial gift, we find out later, to Paul, and Paul is now saying, I want to send Timothy back to you pretty soon to let you know totally what's happening to me, and also for him to then come back and tell me about you so that I may be encouraged when I know your state. So he wants, Paul is going to go on to say, I only trust Timothy to do this job. I don't have anybody else like-minded like him. Timothy was a man who got saved under Paul's leadership going into a town sharing the gospel. And he says, I'm going to send him to you and I want to be encouraged when he comes back. So I was just thinking about this. What if Paul were in a prison Afghanistan or wherever. And he sends Timothy to the church in America today. You know, I'm going to send Timothy and I'm going to go find out how the church is doing there in America. Now, for you seasoned ones that are familiar with everything about Christianity and the teachings in the New Testament, all that Paul has written, all the things that he said, what do you think Timothy would come back? Do you think he'd say, so that I may be encouraged when I know your state? The gospel's hardly preached anymore. The Bible's become a has-been. It's replaced by the teachings of men in so many places. There's no encouragement for holiness. Multiple times, even more this last week that I've heard, where pastors are challenged with, why don't you address this subject of immorality that is creeping in? Because I don't want to offend anybody in the congregation. Paul wrote a letter and said he was just constantly worrying, what are you guys going after a different gospel? Why are you listening to these false teachers saying you have to be circumcised? Why are you saying that this man who says that he's a Christian and he's sleeping with his dad's wife, why are you saying that's good? Because the grace of God, doesn't God forgive? What's wrong with you guys? And we have all these issues in our country, our world, and you know what the Bible says, that we're like the salt of the world. We're a preserving aspect because we're supposed to be saying, you know, that's sinful and rebellious against God. Because even though most of the world rejects it and thinks we're crazy, some people go, you know, I know it is sinful, and I know I've kind of gone along with it. But if there's a God who says it's not, I sense a conviction from the Holy Spirit to that. And because we're a salt, we can maybe convert one away from that and say, you better repent. You better turn into having a relationship with God instead of fighting him, instead of complaining against him. But we've lost our saltiness. We've lost our mission to be part of the Holy Spirit's work to convict. The Holy Spirit's, Jesus said, is here on the world to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, he doesn't do that by just... You know, it isn't all of a sudden, like the other day, I haven't seen it for forever, a long time, years since. You know, this is a public broadcast emergency screen. You know how that comes on the screen? It's not like all of a sudden you're watching TV and it goes, this is a message from the Holy Spirit of God. I'm here to convict you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. God's judgment is going to come someday, and you're going to regret that you just blew off Jesus and didn't even think about believing him. It doesn't do it. How does he do it then? If the Holy Spirit is in the world convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, how does he do that? Through you. He does it through you being a servant, a mission of Jesus. That's how come he did it through Paul. And so I don't think that Paul would be too excited about the church in America. He would not be encouraged. So now let's ask the next question. What if he was sent to your house? What if he was sent to you? Oh, I'm going to send Timothy to you, Kevin, and I'm going to have Timothy come and report to me about how you're doing. And I'm really expecting to be encouraged. May all of us be encouraged and exhorted and challenged and convicted. Oh, that I could live my life so that if Paul sends Timothy, that they would be encouraged that I'm walking with Jesus. Go in verse 20. For I have no one like-minded except Timothy, who will sincerely care for your state. For all the other people that Paul knew, even in the church, for all are seeking their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Yeah, guilty. Not all the time. How many of you would say you're guilty? For all, at times, seek their own, not the things of Jesus. Okay? We're all guilty. Oh, Lord Jesus, help that change. Amen? Paul had one guy, Timothy, that was just as crazy as Paul about being stuck on mission. But you all know his proven character, that as a son, because Paul led him to saving faith, a good son, with his father, he served me with the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me, whether I die or get released. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Paul didn't even know if he was going to be released from prison. And we all worry about, boy, certainly Paul knows the exact details of God's plan for his life. No, don't you take comfort when you don't know what the Lord wants for your life? You're struggling with, what am I going to do? Jesus, why can't I just know? Because Jesus says, walk by faith, not by sight. Just trust me. Do what the Lord wants. You know, go and I will direct your paths. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier. But your messenger, he's the one that brought the finances to Paul, and the one who ministered to my needs. So this Epaphroditus, he's taking this letter of Philippi back to the Philippians because Paul's not ready to send Timothy because he's going to wait till he finds out if he dies. Since he was longing for you, he was here with me wanting to get from Rome back to Philippi and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. He found out that you found out that the reason he's late is because he almost died. And now he's thinking, oh, they're probably worried about me back there. Can't Facebook an update. Can't send a text message. Everything's fine. I'm on my way. In those days, you would send somebody and you would never know. You wouldn't know when you were going to ever see him again. It might be years before you find out he got robbed and thrown in a ditch, if he never came back. For indeed, he was sick almost to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. So here, the Apostle Paul, who, in Acts chapter 19, verse 11, it says, now God worked unusual miracles by the hand of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. I mean, just a handkerchief healed everybody, cast out demons. So why is Paul now agonizing because Epaphroditus is almost dead? Because the gifts of healing, the various different sign gifts, are not guaranteed. You know, we pray our brother Bruce will be healed from these maladies. Do we have a verse in the Bible that says, if you believe strong enough, as is often taught in the TV preachers, then you'll be saved, or you'll be healed. And if not, it's because you don't have enough faith. Is that what the Bible says? No. And they manipulate Scripture, they twist Scripture to that end, to their own devices, but it's not what it says. Otherwise, we'd all not die. Well, this guy got killed in a car wreck. I heard somebody about a motorcyclist died in a car wreck, and the guy was explaining to me how it was a mess. But if we really believe by faith, shouldn't we be able to just say, be healed, and everything comes back together? And they say, oh, thank you for that. Glad you were a Christian, had great faith. See, cast off that false doctrine. God's in charge. He can heal. He doesn't always heal. And that's obvious right here, because Paul was concerned that this guy was going to die. And so he did not have the Holy Spirit telling him this is going to be a miraculous healing. For indeed, he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am sending him with this letter to you more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord in all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. God says to esteem those that put their life on the line. When I read this, I think often of Wes Bentley, a far-reaching ministry. He's had typhoid, I don't know how many times, malaria over a dozen times, two dozen times. Been in harm's way, just whatever. I feel led by God to change Africa. South Sudan was going to be, at the time, Sudan is going to be overrun. These 2 million South Sudanese that have been slaughtered because they won't become a Muslim along with the North Sudan. I'm going to go in there. I'm going to help them build chaplain school, and I don't care what happens. I don't care what happens to my life and everything else. And his wife, who's lost a kidney in the field and still wants to go back, and just by having one kidney, she could easily die, giving her life to the gospel of Jesus. And we should be able to do something, don't you think? Don't you think it'd be our worthwhile service to die to some things in our life, to serve the precious Jesus who saved our soul from hell and is coming again quite soon, and he's going to give us everlasting life, wipe away all the tears? Let's let's try. It's so hard in this culture. It's so hard with everything that's in our lives. But may God, with God's grace, help us. Stop complaining. Tell your wife, I'm so thankful for you being my wife. With no buts. No exceptions. Tell your husband, I'm so thankful for you as my husband. And I'm going to just stop complaining. And I'm going to just try and serve Jesus with you until he comes home. And you kids, just stop complaining. Just period. Okay. Just try that. Yes, ma'am. I'm going to go clean my room and just do it. And I'm just doing this because I just so appreciate that you love me and you're telling me about Jesus. And then just have some smelling sauce and just do that. Make parents will come back alive. Amen. So let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy upon us, Lord. That while we were yet sinners, you sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. God, I pray especially for my own mind to just keep the malware out, Lord, of this world that is just so in our face these days. Help us to turn our eyes away, our ears away, our attitudes away from the way the world thinks, which is bringing destruction and death. That, Lord, we would turn our lives to you instead, as much as it hurts in denial of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. Help us to truly reflect more and more of your saving grace by allowing you to just help us to kill our flesh, Lord, to let you shine through. In Jesus' name, amen.
We will worship the Lamb of glory. We will worship the King of kings. We will worship the Lamb of glory. We will worship the King. And with our hands lifted high, we will worship and sing. And with our hands lifted high, come before you rejoicing. Our hands lifted high to the sky when the world wonders why. We'll just tell them we're loving our King. Oh, 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 we'll just tell them we're loving our King. We will worship the Lamb of glory. We will worship the King of kings. We will worship the Lamb of glory. We will worship the King, and with our hands lifted high, we will worship and sing, and with our hands lifted high, we come before you rejoicing, with our hands lifted high to the sky, when the world wonders why, we'll just tell them we're loving our King, oh, 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 we'll just tell them we're loving our King, oh, 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 we'll just tell them we're loving our King.
Amen. He saved us. Let's worship him. Even lift our hands to him. In your own house, sometime alone, just, Jesus, thank you for saving me. Amen. May God richly bless you, keep you in his care until we can fellowship again. Amen.